Yesterday morning, we started the subject of godliness, the godly life or the holy life. And we were remarking that the book of Leviticus was given by God to Israel to teach them how to worship, how to become holy and stay holy. And I just remarked that my feeling was that in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, you have the five offerings that God wanted Israel to present continually. And in these offerings, we have the secrets, the how-tos of how to be holy, how to be godly, and how to please the Lord. Yesterday, we took the main offering, the burnt offering. The altar itself at the doorway of the tabernacle. The altar itself was called the altar of the burnt offering. So the burnt offering was the main offering. And we saw how the animal was dissected after the blood was shed, how it was washed, and then it was put on the altar and burned, reduced to ashes. And how this is a picture of a Christian continually committing, dedicating new areas of his life to the Lord. Not leaving any stone unturned to be the man God wants you to be, the woman God wants you to be. And it's not something that is common to the experience of every Christian. Christians, by and large, have a tendency to lose their first love like the church at Ephesus did in Ephesians 2. And after you've been a Christian several years and you've got a lot of knowledge of the Bible and I've got a lot of experiences, there's a tendency to level off and to be like Samson, to not have that close relationship with the Lord. And yet, you know, there's one thing worse than not having a close relationship with the Lord. And that is to not have a close relationship with the Lord and not know it. And I have, from what I've read in the Word and the experiences of biographers, and it says of Jesus in Matthew that his voice shall not be heard in the streets. God does not shout at you and me. He gives us a still, small voice. And the more we obey that, the more we respond to it, then the keener our senses, our spiritual senses are to respond more to the Lord. But if I don't listen the next time, there is less and less of a tendency for me to listen. So the key in the Christian life is responding to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The second offering that Israel presented is found in Leviticus chapter 2 and also in chapter 6, verses 14 to 23. Now, this second offering was the only non-blood sacrifice. There was no blood involved. It was called the grain offering. Or the King James, I think, uses the word the meal offering. But let me give you the characteristics. And rather than our going into the text and my saying, showing you the verses, I'll give you the references. You can look them up. But we want to move through these last four offerings this morning. And so I'll move through them very quickly. The grain offering, it had to be made without leaven. It was a finely ground flour. Now, if you didn't have to bring finely ground flour, you could just bring the grain out of the field or the first fruits out of your field or your garden or orchard. But if you did, it was not a soothing aroma to the Lord. You could bring it. It would be accepted. But if you wanted the best offering for the Lord, it had to be finely ground flour. Secondly, this flour had to have oil poured over it. And then thirdly, it had to have frankincense sprinkled on it. And then there's a very interesting distinction. It could not be made with honey, but it had to have salt sprinkled on it. Now, there's another interesting factor about the grain offering. It could be cooked in three different ways. And you could take your choice, whichever you prefer. You could bake it in an oven, or you could fry it on a griddle, or you could cook it in a deep pan with a lid on it. But whenever you would bring this then to the altar of burnt offering, the priest would reach in and break off a memorial portion, put it on the altar to be sacrificed to the Lord, and then Aaron and his sons would go to a holy place and they would eat the remainder of the grain offering. This bread that was baked, this unleavened bread. When the priest brought his own grain offering to the Lord, he burned it all. He didn't take it. He became like the people then, but there was no one to eat it, so he sacrificed it all. One final thing in the observation in this grain offering is that it makes the comment, whoever touched it, anybody who touched this grain offering, became consecrated. Now, what's the meaning? What's the interpretation? I believe that this is a picture of a believer doing God's work in God's way and giving God the glory. For instance, finely ground flour is a picture. Have any of you ever ground flour? We used to watch the Africans do it over in Kenya. And boy, that's hard work. They would beat that grain, and then they would have a little clay thing that they would move this kind of a ladle around, a round thing, kind of like a colander, and they would grind that, and it's hard work. And Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." God loves his people whenever they feel that something is his will, to do it with all their hearts. Hard work. But it was to have no leaven in it. In other words, God is not happy with our service for him, our work for him, if there's sin in our lives. And leaven is a picture in the word of sin. Notice also that it had to have frankincense sprinkled on it. And frankincense was also the incense that was put on the altar of incense in the holy place. And frankincense in the scripture is often a picture of prayer. This altar of incense was prayer going up to God. And I think the Lord here is showing us that when we want to work for the Lord, we want to give him our service, it needs to be bathed in prayer. I remember several years ago going with Leroy Iams through Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we stopped at a man's house. And he said, "Leroy, I've got to ask you a question." He said, "Back in the mid-50s, when you were here in Pittsburgh, working at the University of Pittsburgh," he said, "God blessed your ministry in a tremendous way, and people around the world have heard of what God did through you here. And people have come far more gifted than you, and have duplicated to the gnat's eyelash exactly what you did, but it has fallen flat. Now, why did it work for you, and it didn't work for them?" And I'll never forget Leroy's answer. He said, he smiled sort of mischievously, and then he said, "Well, that's very simple." He said, "That was the plan God gave me, not them." And he said, "When I first came to Pittsburgh," he said, "I was scared to death. I'd never worked on a campus where there weren't dormitories." If any of you have ever seen the University of Pittsburgh, it's called the Inverted Mine Shaft. It's about 26 stories straight up in downtown Pittsburgh, right down in the middle of Pittsburgh. Everybody commutes to the school. Leroy had never worked on a campus like that, so every morning for 3 weeks, he went up in his attic after breakfast, and he just walked around a ping pong table for 3 weeks, meditating in the Word, crying out, "Oh God, what do you want me to do?" And at the end of 3 weeks, God gave him a plan. And he said, "I just went over and I just did what God had laid on my heart." Now, when Israel was told to bring their grain offering, they were bringing their service to the Lord. It was a picture of dedicating their work to God, but it had to have frankincense sprinkled on it. It was bathed in prayer. It was conceived in prayer. But notice that it had to have oil poured over it, which is a picture of not only getting God's mind through prayer, but walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oswald Chambers says this, that in the Christian ministry, if you don't learn to lean totally on the Holy Spirit, the Christian ministry will crush you. And the Israel was told that their grain offering was to have oil poured over it, which is a picture of it being done in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I meditated long and hard on this thing of why did God not want honey on it? And then one day it dawned on me, back in the early days when I used to hear Doss preach in this room, one day he stood here and he said, "Gang, whenever you're trying to recruit men and women to the cause of Christ, don't coffee and donut them into the kingdom of God." And it's awfully easy to sugarcoat our ministry so that the attraction is in the offering, the service itself, the ministry. Jesus Christ is to be the very center. He is the one to whom people are to be attracted. It says of Asa in 2 Chronicles 15:9 that many people flooded down out of the northern kingdom. They wanted to be with him because it says they saw not that he had a tremendous system, not that he had a fantastic organization. There wasn't anything about the palace that attracted them. There was no honey attracting them. It says they came because they saw that God was with him. And I believe that this is the significance of the salt. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," and our ministry, our service for God, should do one thing, and that is make people thirsty to know God. And it's a picture of doing God's work in God's way and giving God the glory. Let me just comment on the fact that they could prepare it in three different ways. In an oven, on a griddle, or in a pan with a deep pan with a lid on it. Which I think speaks to us that when it comes to Christian service, there is no the way to do it. God has given different gifts to different members of the body. And you have some latitude as to how you prepare your service for the Lord, as to what seems natural to you. The principles are the same, but the methods can vary. When David was going out to fight Saul, he tried on that armor of Saul's, and it was so heavy for him, he said, "I can't fight in this." It wasn't natural to him to cook it in an oven. But he wanted to fry it on a griddle, so to speak. He had his way of approaching it. So he got his little stones, and he went out with his slingshot, and he killed Goliath. He did God's work in the way God had designed for him to do it. And that does not mean that we cannot learn from others. Probably there's nothing unique in anything I do. Probably my whole methodology in my Christian life is a little bit gathered from here and there and here. And then I put it together to put feet to the principles that God has taught me. And the same with you. But the Christian life can get very heavy if you are continually trying to imitate somebody else. And God has given us this in the picture of the grain offering. And you know, I think Jonathan Edwards was a beautiful illustration of a man who in our time, in the age of the church, knew how to present the grain offering to the Lord. God greatly used Jonathan Edwards. He was a man that would often take off on his horse and go out for a day with a portion of Scripture, and he would spend the day meditating on that passage of Scripture. And some of his writings of the glory of God that he saw, the revelations that God gave him of himself on those days was tremendous. And he preached. Sometimes he would go into a factory for a noon hour meeting, And people would begin to weep and repent before he had ever preached a word. There was just power in the man's life. He's the one who preached up in Massachusetts, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And people just felt like they were being held over hell by a thread. And they repented and were converted to Jesus Christ. There was power in that man's life. But his biographer says that every time Jonathan Edwards came home from a meeting, especially when he had seen the power of God, he would go to his room, close the door, take off his shoes, and get down on his face. And sometimes, according to his own testimony, he would lie there for as long as an hour until every thought left his head that what had been done was because of him. You see, he was presenting his service to God, giving God the glory. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, "My glory will I not give to another." And I really believe that one of the reasons that many of us do not see more power in our service, see God do more through us, is we have not learned to present the grain offering to the Lord, to bring back and give Him all the glory. I have some friends down in San Antonio that a few months ago told me that last summer they had the privilege of visiting a farm in Massachusetts. And on that farm that afternoon, in the same farmhouse, visiting the same host and hostess, was Corrie Ten Boom. And they had 45 minutes to talk with her. And in the conversation, she related to them how she had just come from a college back east where they had presented an honorary doctor's degree to her. And there was all kinds of pomp and fanfare, and they were in the presentation of the degree. They were telling all the things she had done for the advancement of the kingdom of God and the contributions she had made to God's kingdom. And then they gave her this degree. Immediately afterwards, they held a press conference. And in that press conference, one of the young pressmen said, "Miss Ten Boom, isn't it awfully hard to stay humble when so many wonderful things are said about you?" And just like that, her head snapped over and her eyes piercing into that young man, she said, "Young man," she said, "on Palm Sunday when our Lord Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and people were throwing their coats down and waving palm branches and shouting praises, do you think that ever for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him?" And she went on to say, "If I can just be the donkey that Jesus Christ rides into his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor." Well, you see, Corrie Ten Boom had also learned to present the grain offering to the Lord. She knew where the power, where the credit belonged, where the power came from. The third offering that Israel presented was called a peace offering. It was a free will offering. And it could be a male or a female from the flock or the herd. There was a lot of latitude as to what they could bring. But the purpose of it, especially it's said in chapter 7, verse 12, excuse me, the peace offering is in chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And then in chapter 7, verses 11 to 34. Then you have a very interesting insight into the peace offering also in Deuteronomy 12, verses 17 and 18. And the purpose of the peace offering was to express thanksgiving to God for all that He had done for you as a member of the tribe of Israel. It was roasted at the altar. The individual would come, lay his hands on the animal, it would be presented, the blood would be shed, and then the animal would be roasted on the altar. It was not consumed like the burnt offering. It was roasted. Then the priest would receive the right thigh and the right breast. All of the fat would be burned on the altar, but then when the meat was just right, the individual who brought it would be given all the meat back, and then he would go to a holy place, a clean place, and there around with his friends, his closest friends, they would eat in an atmosphere of joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. This was the only offering where the individual who brought it could also eat from it. And anyone who would eat it unclean, in other words, they had sin in their lives that had not been confessed, it says they were cut off from God's people. And the peace offering is a picture of the Christian continually expressing gratitude to God for all that he has done for you. All that he has done for him. It's a picture of the believer expressing gratitude, not alone in his heart, but in the presence of those who are nearest and dearest to him. And I believe this morning that gratitude is a prerequisite to fellowship and even effective witnessing. Criticism and complaining builds a wall between me and others. A.W. Tozer says in his book, The Root of the Righteous, he has a chapter entitled, Thanksgiving, a Moral Therapeutic. And in that chapter, he brings out that it is so easy for Christians, people in general, but even Christians, that the older they grow, the more they can drift into a spirit of complaining and criticizing and looking at the few things they don't have or the few things that have gone wrong instead of thanking God for the many things they do have and the many things that haven't gone wrong. And Tozer just says that if you're going to grow older as a Christian with a sweet spirit and a close relationship with God, you've got to continually be overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. And right here in the book of Leviticus, God is giving this the keys to a godly life, the keys to how to be holy. And he says one of the major principles is learn to give thanks. Jerry and I have some friends who are missionaries out in Africa. Keith and Carol Plate, he's a doctor at a hospital in Zaria in northern Nigeria. And they met an elderly couple out there who had been missionaries for over 40 years. They were way up past retirement, and yet there was strength and vitality to their lives. And they were just happy, joyful Christians with a positive spirit. And Keith and Carol asked him one day, when so many people turn kind of hard and crusty in their latter years, what's the secret of your happy, childlike faith? And they said, well, Keith and Carol, early in our Christian life, we were not that way. We were given to complaining, griping, always looking at the things we didn't have and so forth. And they said, one morning we were having devotions around the table. And we were reading in Deuteronomy 28, and we came to verse 47 and 48. And they said the Holy Spirit just reached down and took those words like a sledgehammer into our lives. And it says, because thou didst not serve the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies whom the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And I will put an iron yoke around your neck until I have destroyed you. And they said, we meditated on that passage, that it was either or. God says, if you don't serve me with joyfulness for the abundance of all things that I have given you, the only other alternative then is you'll serve your enemies. And they said, we did not want that in our lives. And so that morning we dedicated ourselves to start serving the Lord with joyfulness for the abundance of all things. This was the peace offering. I remember one day meeting a janitor in a church on a Saturday afternoon. And when I heard his testimony, if I gave you all the details this morning, I think you'd literally weep the heartaches and the hardships he had been through in his life. A son killed by an irresponsible car driver, a daughter who had to be put into a foster home because he didn't have any way of taking care of her, a wife in a mental hospital because she had broken under the strain of life. And here he is all day long working in a church, going home at night, doing his wife's laundry, then taking it to her, and realizing that he had a daughter in some other home calling some other man daddy. And that afternoon when I first met him, I said, "How are you?" And he said, "Oh, not too bad. Probably better off than most people." And later as I heard his testimony, I thought to myself, boy, what a positive, thankful spirit. Boy, if there was ever anybody I'd met who had a reason to complain, but there was not one word of complaint. I thought, there's a man offering the peace offering to the Lord. A fourth offering that Israel would offer was called the sin offering. It's found in chapter 4, verse 1, all the way into chapter 5, verse 13. And then chapter 6, 24 to 30. Here an animal was brought. It could be different kinds of animals according to what you could afford. But when the individual laid his hands and the animal was slain before the altar, the high priest then would take the blood and would go into the holy place. And right in front of the curtain that led into the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle blood seven times in front of the veil that goes into the Holy of Holies. And then right there in front of the veil was the altar of incense with four horns on the corners of the altar. And he would take the blood and anoint the four horns of the altar of incense. Then the priest would come back out and pour the blood at the base of the altar. And then the animal would be taken, the fat would be burned on the altar, then the skin, the flesh, and all would be taken outside the camp of Israel and burned outside in a clean, holy place. Now, the person who came would be coming because they had discovered sin in their lives. They knew they had done something wrong, and they were bringing an animal as an atonement for their sin. Later on in John 1:29, one day John the Baptist was looking at Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Those lambs, those rams, bullocks that Israel offered as sin offerings in the days of the Old Testament were merely a covering for sin until Jesus Christ would come, who would be our sacrifice once and for all forever. And over in this chapter, in this section on the sin offering, it is just every few verses it says, "And he shall be forgiven, and he shall be forgiven, and he shall be forgiven." Just last Sunday, I had a man who teaches at the Air Academy, professor there, to come by my house, and we were fellowshipping in the living room, and he was telling how he and his wife had just met the Lord about 10 years ago. And for the first 2 years of their Christian life, his wife still struggled with tremendous guilt feelings. And then one day when he came home, she was just radiant. And she said to him, "Honey, for the first time in my Christian life, I feel forgiven. I have a sense of being forgiven by God." Well, you know, we're not only forgiven when we become Christians, but as Jesus said to Peter, he said, "You don't need to be washed except your feet." As we walk through the world daily, because we have two natures struggling within us, the nature of the spirit and the nature of the flesh, we do fail the Lord. But because Jesus died for us, we don't have to put a lamb or a ram on the altar anymore. Jesus' blood covers our sins, but we are responsible to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I became a Christian when I was 12 years old in 1946. In the first 3 years of my Christian life, I can remember my mother would, she said to us boys one day, she said, well, the Lord has given me 5 boys and no girls. And she said, I was complaining about having to do the dishes. And she said, you boys are just going to help me. We always kind of had the concept that girls ought to do the dishes. Well, my mother erased that from my mind once and for all, because once a day for the last 6 years that I was at home, my brothers and I did the dishes at least once a day. But I remember I used to gripe about that. And then I'd go up to my room and I'd start to crawl in bed and I'd feel guilty because I had been disrespectful of my mother and griping. I'd get down on my knees and I'd confess it. Then the next morning I'd get up and I'd feel guilty again. So I'd get on my knees again and say, Lord, please forgive me for being griping at my mom after all she does for me. Sometimes I'd confess a sin 3 and 4 times. And then one day I got hold of 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just not only to forgive, but to clean up the mess that's caused by the sin itself. And it says He is faithful and just to do this. And blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 32:1. The sin offering is a picture of a Christian coming and confessing his sins to the Lord. And I believe the fact that God only wanted the fat on the altar. The fat was a picture of the prosperity of the animal. The animal had been fed well. And I believe the fact that Israel was to put the fat on the altar was a picture that God wants our confessions to be wholehearted. To not bring the skinny animals that we don't want in our life as a member of the house of Israel, but to bring our best. And of course, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He was the greatest sacrifice that God could give. But our confessions are to be wholehearted. And it's interesting, too, that the blood was sprinkled in front of the veil going into the Holy of Holies was where God's presence was, and it was touched on the altar of incense. You remember in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy for our failures and grace to help in time of need. And the blood sprinkled in front of the mercy seat is a picture of now I can have mercy from God. God wants to give me mercy. The altar of incense was a picture of prayer to God, that I now have the door of opportunity open for me to receive the grace of God. I can pray and receive grace to help in time of need. The sin offering was a picture of a Christian confessing his sins quickly and wholeheartedly. Now there was one final offering, and that was called the trespass offering or the guilt offering. And here you have that in chapter 5, verse 14, all the way into chapter 6, verse 7. And then chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And this offering was presented when an individual had not only sinned, but when that sin had hurt somebody else. When someone else had been touched or offended or in some way affected by the sin of the individual. There was one kind of offering. It had to be a ram. And it says in this passage that not only was the ram to be sacrificed on the altar, the blood to be shed and the ram sacrificed, but it also makes the point very carefully over and over that he shall make restitution in full plus 1/5. If a man did something that hurt another person, he was to repay him in full plus 1/5, and it makes it very clear on the day that he makes his offering, he's to go make that restitution. And then over and over, it's repeated, he shall be forgiven, he shall be forgiven. And I believe that this particular offering is a picture that God wants us to keep our relationships open and reconciled with our brothers and sisters. God doesn't want any Christian having a wall between him and another Christian. And so often, you may, George, I'm sure, is covering this week, of how sometimes a person will say, well, that other person is just not my type, or we have personality conflicts. Well, I've heard George over and over in counseling. In fact, the first year I was with George, I think I sat in on over 100 counseling situations with him in different places all over the U.S. and here in the States. And I've heard George say in his analyses, personality conflicts are nothing more than just sin. It's just one Christian stubbornly refusing to try to be harmonious with another Christian, and vice versa. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. And God wants us to take initiatives, to take steps to be reconciled with our brother. And it says, he shall be forgiven. It's interesting that you can go in today into Christian fellowships, and if you really get on the inside, if you get all the kind of the rumors and the gossip and all that, you'll find out that Mrs. So-and-so does not speak to Mrs. So-and-so. Or old Deacon So-and-so, he has nothing to do with Brother So-and-so. In fact, when I was a kid growing up, we had a new preacher come to our church, and I don't know how wise this was, but his first series of sermons was on the book of Revelation. And boy, the very first couple of 3 weeks, he spoke on something to do with the millennium. And one of the old deacons in the church that had been there for years and years came up to him and got into an argument with him about how that was not the right interpretation. And he got so incensed that he left that church and didn't come back for 5 years until that pastor left and went somewhere else. And God does not want us to have that kind of attitude toward one another. And the chances are that that young pastor probably did not realize that he was speaking to an elder, and it may have been unwise on his part to get into an argument with an elder. 1 Timothy 5 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. But wherever the blame lay is not the problem. The problem was there was conflict that was not resolved. I was speaking with a woman a few years ago, and she was up close to retirement age. And she, on various occasions, said to me, Jim, I try to pray, I try to read the Bible, and it just means nothing to me. She says, how do you get the Bible to mean something to you? And I never really had the opportunity to go into depths with her on this, but one day as we were talking, she said, Jim, I've got to tell you something that I've never told anybody before in my life. Here she was, about 60, probably 64, 65 years of age, but she said, when I was a girl of 14, she said, this was way back before the Depression, but she said, a man came to our home to visit. And one morning while he was in the bathroom, I went in and I took $10 out of his wallet. And she said, every day, and she said, I am not exaggerating, every day for the last 50 years, she said, I have had guilt feelings over that. Well, I began to get insight as to why the Bible then was not meaning anything. So we talked about this matter of the trespass offering and how the idea is we need to go, if we've offended someone, to go and make it right. So I said to her, why don't you go back to that person and give him his $10 back with interest? And she said, well, he's dead now. He's with the Lord. I said, well, why don't you go find the nearest relative and give it to them? And she did that. And several months later, I was visiting in her home. And here were Bibles laying all around her chair where she sat during the day. She was listening to sermons on tape. She just couldn't get enough of the Lord. And prayer was no longer a problem. And I thought, well, the reason for that is she had made the trespass offering. She had gotten her guilt taken care of. She had made restitution, and now there was no problem with her conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." So as God looks down upon us, and He wants to keep us in good health spiritually, He wants us to be godly, He wants us to be holy. Out of all the principles that He could choose, He laid out five of them for us. One is to continually be making fresh dedications, new areas of our life to the Lord, being responsive to whatever God speaks to us about. It need not necessarily involve sin, just some new area to bring under the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to do God's work in God's way and give God the glory. To remember that in us there lies no good thing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And lean on Him totally and completely dedicate our service to the Lord. Thirdly, is to be overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving in our lives. Fourthly, to be sensitive to sin and keep short accounts with God, making confession whenever we have sinned against the Lord. And then fifthly, whenever we have offended some brother or sister, go make it right. And God says then, three times in the book of Leviticus, He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, let's pray. Father, this morning as we bow before the throne of grace, we realize this morning that there is no sacrifice that we can bring and literally put on an altar, because that would be an insult to You. In Jesus Christ was all the fullness of God Himself. And when He made that supreme sacrifice, everything was paid for. You, Lord, gave to us the gift of eternal life and forgiveness and peace and reconciliation. And Lord, we would find no grace in the Christian life if we tried to earn or merit our benefits in the Christian life. Everything is in the gift You gave us in Jesus Christ. But Lord, there are certain things that You want us to do. And we pray this morning that we may be sensitive and responsive to You. That we may not be like the horse or the mule that has to be yanked about with a bit and bridle to get it to walk in the right path. Help us, Lord, to love You so much that we would be sensitive to Your eye. That we would be humble enough to realize that even with a spiritual gift, it is nothing if Christ is not controlling it. And the power of the Holy Spirit fulfilling it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us to realize, Lord, that You love to give wonderful gifts, but that You withhold sometimes because our eyes are on the gift instead of the giver. And Lord, make us sensitive to sin. Make us love. Allow us to love so much through the power of the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't want a wall between us and any other member of Your body. And to quickly go put things right. So this morning, thank You for the book of Leviticus. Thank You, Lord, for the few things that we do understand from this book and the many things we yet do not understand. And it gives us just that much more incentive to get on our knees before You over the Word to say, "Lord, what would You have me do?" In Jesus' name, amen.